Good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be here. I bet some of you have already been to a service this morning. Am I right? We've been to a service already this morning, too. Praise the Lord. Our scripture today is from Luke 24, verses 5 to 7. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's Easter Sunday. And you know, in the early church, Easter was actually celebrated every Sunday. And we sort of do that too, because the crucifixion and resurrection are the foundation of our faith. You know the Easter story, that because of our sin, we were unable to be part of God's eternal family. Only Jesus, as fully man and fully God, was the only person who ever sinned, never sinned, so he alone could overturn the punishment that was due to us for sin. Jesus was shamed, beaten, and nailed to a cross. He died in agony and was buried in a stranger's tomb. And after three dark days, the angel rolled away the stone, opened the mouth of the cave, telling those who came to mourn, "He is not here, he has risen." So, you might wonder, why did he even have to die if he was going to be raised again? Well, because it was God's twofold plan of salvation and reconciliation. First, the Savior's death to pay for our sin, and then his resurrection to give us eternal life. As was prophesied centuries earlier, Jesus came to earth in human form for the express purpose of dying for sinners, to be the ultimate Passover lamb, shedding his innocent blood in sacrifice for our wrongdoing. We're reminded in Isaiah 53 that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Pierced, crushed, chastised, and wounded. And then, with his final breath, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But it wasn't over. That was just the critical juncture between death and eternal life, the crossroads of sin and salvation. It was the proving point of the prophecy and the promise that Jesus made in John 2:19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus knew when he left heaven that he was destined to go to the cross. Yet Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us that he counted the cost, willingly chose complete and total surrender, disregarded the shame, and endured the agony, because the joy of our salvation awaited him. Did you get that? He counted it for joy. So we see that the crucifixion of Christ is the hallmark of the resurrection of Christ. That's the reason we need to understand why he had to give his life on the cross. So why did he have to die? Peter tells us that Jesus died for our sins in order to bring us back to right relationship with God. His wounds, his death, and his resurrection allow spiritual healing to come to our dying souls. You see, the sinful nature of man brings about spiritual death, and so it requires a divine cure. Jesus. His sacrificial love for us provided the atonement, the forgiveness, peace, and healing. He arose from the grave so that we could be given new life, that we might be given eternal life. 1 Peter 1:3 explains that along with release from death, we have been given the chance for new life. As according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By his bloodshed, Jesus was the sacrifice for mankind. By laying down his life, he was the substitution for mankind. And by conquering death, he was the salvation of mankind. None of us can save ourselves from the punishment we deserve. Jesus was the only possible solution. Both sacrificial lamb and high priest interceding for us at the mercy seat. See how the Apostle Paul tied it all together in his epistle to the Romans. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Romans 8:34. So, Jesus had to die. We get it. He had to be a sacrificial lamb to atone for our sins. He had to do that to bring about reconciliation with God. But why then did he have to be raised from the dead? Why was it necessary that there be a demonstration of supernatural power? Why the empty tomb? Because the resurrection is what validated and verified the claims Jesus had made about his own identity. Because it fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament and the promises of our Heavenly Father, because it laid the groundwork for the ascension, because soon the risen Jesus would return to sit at the right hand of his Father in heaven. So he had to be raised from the dead. In our scriptures, remember, he told his followers, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." So now here it was, the third day, Easter Sunday. And there at the tomb, women arrived to mourn for Jesus and found that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. Now, why was it necessary to see that emptiness of the tomb? Simply because if it had still been sealed with Jesus' dead body inside, he would not have been the Messiah. But Jesus conquered death and freely left the tomb of his own accord. And so there needed to be witnesses. There needed to be testimony. And there needed to be faith. But the tomb was not emptied of Christ's body on that first Easter morning simply because some faithful persons believed it. The fact preceded the faith. as humans, we're kind of hardwired that way. We're psychologically incapable of believing something without an object of our faith. To have faith and confidence in Christ, then, means surrender and commitment to the claims of Christ. You see, we do not actually know Christ through the five physical senses. We know him through the sixth sense that God has given every man, the ability to believe. So then, to believe in the resurrection is to believe in God and the promise given in his word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. On that first Easter Sunday, when the resurrected Lord said Mary's name, she knew his voice. Jesus had taught earlier about that special connection between him and his followers, that like sheep, they would recognize his voice, and they would come when they heard the Master's voice. He said in John 10:14, I know my own, and they know me. Now, this very knowing is what would make the apostles convincing and credible witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Not only in their knowing and recognition of the Lord, but also in the undeniable changes that they underwent following their encounters with the risen Savior. Remember that following the crucifixion, they had hidden in fear for their lives. But now they took to the streets, boldly proclaiming, "He has risen!" And they, like many of the eyewitnesses of the risen Lord, willfully endured prolonged torture and death rather than repudiate their testimony. Consider the dramatic conversion of Paul from a vicious persecutor of the church to one of its most prolific and stoic defenders. Paul presented evidence from Scripture, from eyewitness, and from his own life that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a real and true event. He was persecuted, imprisoned, and executed for his steadfast commitment to Christ's resurrection. Some of his powerful testimony is a verse that you surely recognize from Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The resurrection, attested to by hundreds of eyewitnesses, provides irrefutable proof that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Now, this is critical because if Jesus Christ is not resurrected, then we have no hope that we will be either. As Paul said, our faith would be useless. The gospel would be altogether powerless, and our sins would remain unforgiven. He writes, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Paul is adamant about the futility of the Christian life without a risen Christ that can anchor it. Christianity itself stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unless he has risen, we have no hope of salvation, resurrection, or eternal life. In fact, Jesus confers his life on those who trust him so that we can share his triumph over death. But he does more than give life. He is life. And that's why death has no power over him. And by conference, no power over us. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. The resurrected Jesus provided our access and paid our way to eternal life. In resurrecting Jesus from the grave, God reminds us of his absolute sovereignty over life and death. Only he who created life can resurrect it after death. Only his power can reverse the hideousness that is death itself. And only he can remove the sting of death and triumph over the grave. Because God was satisfied once and for all with the Savior's sacrifice for the forgiveness of all our sins, we too have victory over death, and we will be resurrected. Jesus' sacrifice makes it possible for us to receive an imperishable inheritance reserved for us in heaven and live forever with him. He said so himself. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. For us, as on that first Easter, the resurrection is definitive. It distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions of the world because our faith originates in the truth that we are redeemed by Christ's sacrifice. It rests on the premise and the promise that those who believe in Christ will not remain dead, but will be resurrected to eternal life. Secular teachings tell us that when we die, our lives are over. But Christ proved there is life beyond the grave. If we travel through a cemetery, we see tombstones that carry the inscription, "Here lies someone who lived and died, was laid to rest and eulogized." Now, their memory may live on in those who knew them, but there's only one man who overcame death, Jesus Christ, and he will live forever. On Christ's tomb are the words from our scripture, "He is not here, he is risen." And it's by his resurrection that we are assured triumph over death. While we won't live on this earth again until the millennial reign of Christ, we will live in heaven with the Lord. God promises not only life beyond the grave, he also promises life during life. Not just an existence, but a life worth living. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That is the hope and promise for all Christians. That is why the believer doesn't have to be afraid to die. Doesn't have to be afraid to live abundantly. Through Christ's death and his resurrection, 3 days later, we've been brought close to him and given a new life. This morning, let us come before the Lord with a heart of surrender, to worship and praise, to thank him for all he's done and continues to do in our lives. This morning, Scripture urges us to a personal Easter experience with these words from Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." This Easter morning, may our faith be deepened, knowing that because he has risen, we can experience the power of Christ's life-changing love. Because he has risen, we have hope for salvation and reconciliation. And because he has risen, we can look forward to the fact and the faith of our own ultimate resurrection and eternal life. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, your redemption plan was by necessity rooted in unconditional, unfathomable, and unending love. Today, as we consider our Lord's sacrifice, fill our hearts with that love. As we consider our Lord's resurrection, renew and heal our spirits with that love. This Easter morning, as we worship the Savior who overcame death, remind us that we have died to sin by grace through faith, and we are called to boldly live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.